Good morning, everybody. Hey, welcome to our series part two. Don't forget to stretch. And we're going to be in John chapter 15. If you got a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn there. If you own a Bible, actually physical pages of a book, I encourage you to have it with you. Bring it with you. Become familiar with where things are at in there. We'll jump into that here in a moment. I am definitely celebrating 54 people that got baptized. So if you're in here and you're one of those, I want to say congratulations. I love that step. I think it's awesome. I also wanted to take a moment, if we could, and just pray for those that got baptized. So if we can bow our heads for a moment here. Jesus, we celebrate individuals saying yes to taking a next step. For those that got baptized last week, we pray together for your covering, for your encouragement. Help us together as a church family to encourage and to help build bridges for them, some that maybe aren't super connected. We thank you for all that you would continue to do as that journey, really for all of us, continues, but in particular for those that got baptized. Protect them, encourage them, and help us come alongside them in Jesus' name. Amen. Heather and I, we've been married 26 years, and we have four kiddos, and they're not little. So I say kiddos, and you think little, and they're not. They're between the ages of 15 and 23. And for her and I, you know, obviously, if you've ever raised kids, they love to ask for stuff. Anybody familiar with this? Okay. And honestly, it's always our heart. We love to say yes. You know, Dad, can we have ice cream tonight? Sure. You know, at the store, Dad, could I get this Lego set? Yeah, sure, why not? You get to birthdays or Christmas or whatever, and you go, hey, some things maybe you want or whatever. Hey, could I get an Xbox? Yeah, you know, why not? But, of course, as they age, you know that the requests get bigger. Anybody with me on that one? Okay? When they're little, you're like, it's easy to buy a $2 toy. When they're older, you're like, dear Lord, I got to get a fourth job or whatever. So, But again, as they age, they get bigger, and you go, like, hey, they get their license, and hey, Dad, can I get a BMW? Yeah, why not, right? Or, you know, can you just pay for all of my college? Absolutely, kid. You know, let's make that happen. Or how about you guys buy me a new house? Yes, let's absolutely do that. And then, of course, they're going to say, could I just have a yacht, too? And yeah, let's get you a yacht, because we want to get you a yacht. And I say that, and those are absurd unless I'm Jeff Bezos or whoever, and I'm not. So I bring it up because the first examples make sense. The second list of examples, again, is a bit absurd. But here's the thing. Somehow, in some of our limited understanding of Scripture, we hear certain things in the Bible, and that's what we do. What I mean is this. You look at Matthew. We'll get to John 15 in a second. You look at Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus says this. Ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Here it is. For everyone who asks receives. And anyone who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And so you get people that go, okay, if that's what Jesus meant, then I want a new Lamborghini in my driveway later today, right? I mean, seriously, I've had conversations with people in their limited understanding that go, well, that just means we can pray for anything? Now, in our growing maturity, we should understand that isn't the case. But I want to walk this out today because I want to talk about what it means for you and I to stretch our faith. But listen, at the same time, in the context of the way God intended our prayers to look. So instead of it being sort of Santa Baby, if you've ever heard that song and all the requests in the song, it really ought to be our Father in heaven, and then how we pray should matter. So again, this is about stretching our faith, but in particular in the correct context. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, it says this. I'm going to start in verse 4, my bad. Remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given or will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let's pray again. Father, we bow our heads again, and I do pray for understanding. I do pray for your spirit to spark in the hearts of every person within the sound of my voice online, God, in this room. I pray that you would have your way in us, that God, in understanding the context, it's not meant to, in context, actually lessen our prayers or make our prayers smaller. It's, I believe, meant to make our prayers bigger, but in the right understanding of this passage. So help us wrap our heads around it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jumping back into verse 4, Jesus is saying this, and he's teaching his disciples when it comes to being in him. And he says, remain in me, and he's going to say it, and it sounds like I've said it over and over, and like, are you reading the same verse a bunch of different times and you're repeating yourself? And in fact, no, Jesus is saying this for a specific reason and with great explanation. He uses this word remain 8 times. And in the Greek, it's the word meno. Now, that's a big deal because when you get into the details of what that word means, it also, so the word remain means abide. But that doesn't necessarily help you understand it. That can still be a bit of a spiritual word. So when you get into this word abide, what does that mean? And here's the details. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. It means to reside, to endure without yielding, and in parentheses, to temptation or to compromise. Eugene Peterson says it this way, for you and I to remain or abide is to make our home in Jesus. And so maybe that gives a bit of a better explanation. It's not that you and I check off the spiritual church box on a Sunday and then go about our week. It's abiding, remaining. It's having the lens of our faith on all the time, every day and every night of our entire lives. That's the intent. It's when you look at baptism and we challenge people that are taking that step to get baptized. Taking that step to get baptized, we talk about, you know, praying that prayer, inviting Jesus to be your Savior, but also your Lord. The idea of Lord is the master of our lives. So that picture of abide is to make our home in, to have that constant connection. Again, more specifically, taking it even further, it's an intimate and enduring relationship with Christ that, here's the key, submits to his formation over our own will. His formation, his plan, his idea, his design, not our own. How many in this room would admit by a raise of hands that you have your desires, things that you want? Okay? How many of you would say that in prayer you bring those desires before the Lord regularly? And here's the thing, half of the hands went up. God wants us to do that. Lord, here's all the things. Here's all the stuff I think I want, or here's the things that maybe you want to, but maybe you don't, but here's all the stuff. And we're called to submit that if we're enduring or abiding or remaining in Christ, that's what we're called to do. We cannot bear fruit without being connected to the vine. So verse 5 sounds like I'm repeating verse 4. I am the vine, Jesus says, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So again, it sounds repetitious. It's the fruitfulness extended through verse 5. But then he says this, apart from me, you can do, what's the word there? Everybody say nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, apart from Christ, everything else is meaningless. We find our purpose, we find our design, we find our plan for life within our surrender to Jesus Christ. And so when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing, you can go back to when you plant something in the ground, in this case, a vine, as it grows up, if you simply lop it off, it will die. Why? Because it's got to remain connected to the source of its nutrition. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And then this, if, verse 6, you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Warning, 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 warning right here. And it comes back to that whole, if you don't remain, you can do nothing. He says, no abiding means no fruit. and no fruit equates to that's useless. If the vine doesn't produce fruit, it is useless. Now, I'm not going to skip over this because it's a challenge or it feels a little harsh. Again, it ought to raise something in us that's a tension between God, I want what you want, and God, I want what I want, because those things aren't always congruent. For us, you get into the question, well, hold on. Theologically, okay, people give their lives to Jesus, they get baptized, but what if there isn't fruit in their lives? What if they don't abide? And that comes back to the big question, well, is this kind of the once saved, always saved, or can we sort of lose our salvation? And these have been conversations going on for hundreds and hundreds of years in debate between theologians. I would take you to 1 John chapter 2, and you can write that down. If you understand, we're reading John 15, Jesus' words from the pen of John the disciple. But he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the Bible as well as Revelation. In 1st John, if you're taking notes, chapter 2, John says this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them." Notice those words. "For everything in the world," verse 16, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." I was having a conversation on the phone yesterday with somebody who literally asked me this point blank, "Do you believe we're living in the end times?" And that's a great question. And my answer is, yeah, I kind of think we're living in the end times. It feels like when you look at our world and all that goes on, this could be the end times. Let me warn you, though. People have been saying that for 2,000 years. So I'm not here to tell you, guys, December 14th, buckle your seatbelt. We don't know, but I will say this. And I got into this conversation over the phone with a neighbor of mine. We were talking about this. I said, here's the thing. When you look at what Paul says in Thessalonians, he talks about how people will be deceived by the Antichrist, and there will be a strong delusion. And in a lot of ways, and you look at the history of 2,000 years and go, how would there be a strong delusion? And then you go to Revelation, and there's the beast and the false prophet, all this stuff, and people will be deceived. But you're like, well, how will that happen en masse? And today, we have certain technology that allows certain things to run across the globe in a matter of milliseconds, right? Anybody know what AI is? How many in here would raise your hand and say at one point or another, whether it was for a few seconds or for a long time, where you were deceived by a certain AI video you thought was real? Everybody put your hands in the air, because honestly, there's moments where you're like, wow, that's horrible. Like, that's not even real. But part of, for me, it was like, when John writes right here, this is the last hour, there's part of me that's like, maybe it is. Because with the technology, and when Paul in Thessalonians talks about this strong delusion that will deceive hordes of people, like, this is where we're at. This is the world we live in. People are having a hard time, and it's going to get worse, an even harder time, knowing what's true and what's false, knowing what's right and what's not, knowing what's AI and what's an actual video. This is where we're at. And so John says, this is the last hour. The Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, things that stand against the Christian faith. He says, this is how we know it's the last hour. And so again, this is that once saved, always saved. The answer to is, no, he's not talking about losing our salvation. He's talking about those who claim Christ but aren't surrendered. He says they didn't really, verse 19, they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Fast forward to verse 28, the reminder. And again, John, who penned what Jesus said in John 15, also penned this, "And now, dear children, continue in him." It's the same idea. It's the same picture. Abide, remain, be persevering in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. I can't tell you what the phrase the last hour means specifically. And for 2,000 years, nobody's been able to tell us. And there's been plenty of speculation, and you've heard the people that say it was October 21st, 2019, or whatever that was. And a bunch of people freaked out. And Jesus said, look, nobody's going to know the day or the hour. Nobody. Anybody tries that, they're a false prophet. I'm just going to say that. Stop it. At the same time, Jesus did challenge us to understand when times are what they are. When times are in a place like this where, man, maybe this is that last hour. Now, Peter would say, to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. So you put an hour in the context of Jesus' day, and you go, man, it could be a long stretch of time. Okay, side note. A little extra credit. Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident. If you know that he is righteous, this is 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Okay, back to John 15. Verse 7, he repeats it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. So let me come back to just for a moment, this word remain or abide. And it is that idea of having that lens of our faith in Christ all day, every single day. And part of what we encourage you with, and we put out a Grove Church magazine with some of these study tools in it. We put out some stuff to give you, to equip you. It is very much about learning what it means to have a lifestyle of prayer. It is very much about learning what it means to study the Bible. It is very much about what we call daily discipline spiritually that will help sharpen you and understand the nature and will of this God we say we serve. And that's why, even as I prayed a little bit ago, my hope in this conversation isn't that all of a sudden you go, well, I'm just not going to pray for a Lamborghini anymore. I would hope that maybe it does help you not pray for a Lamborghini anymore, but it doesn't mean we should pray smaller. I actually believe, and I prayed it, that it wouldn't cause us to pray smaller. It would cause us to pray bigger. Why? Because as you abide in God and you hear who God is over and over and over, you realize he is the God of the universe. He is the one in Colossians, it says, holding all things together. He is the one who some of you understand as capital P provider. Anybody? God is your provider. Some of you can look back on lives when you, I don't know, we're going to get groceries or this bill or going on, we're struggling. God, would you do something? And you've seen miracles happen. Some of you know God as healer. When you sat down with a doctor and you have this news, you got to go through this program. And that's, you know, technology is amazing. What doctors can do is pretty profound. But we have a God who's also called the great physician, and some of you know that and have seen him do miracles. Some of you know God as forgiver and has led you to a place of forgiving others because of the work of his spirit in your heart. Some of you know God, like I said, as the God, yes, of the universe, but a God who is all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, awesome, and guess what? Knows you personally and is very much for you. Do you believe that? And so when I think about who God is and I look at my own life, I go, God, what does it mean? And I could say it, I've been saying it a bunch. Yes, I turned 50 a month ago, but it makes me think about, Lord, what does my life look like? What really matters as I navigate beyond 50? If I'm still in this chair at the Grove Church for the next 5 or 10 or let's say 17 years, because that's how long it's been, almost 17 years now, I literally go, what does it mean to steward what you've entrusted to the Grove Church, to us? And here's the crime. I would be remiss to simply go, God, it's been quite a ride for 17 years. Let's do it again. Listen to me carefully. I actually believe that God would want to do more in the next 17 years than he did in the first 17. And I don't say that to make you feel good or this is a rah-rah sermon. I say that because I simply go, you know what? I shouldn't be living my 50s just like I live my 40s or 30s. I should have greater wisdom. I should have greater maturity. I should have a better understanding of who God is. And in the context of the pastor at the Grove Church, how about the fact that we have greater momentum? We've already jumped over certain hurdles. We have greater rapport within our community. Why wouldn't we consider more? And so my mind gets way ahead of where we're at today. Thank God today is literally the 1-year anniversary of our grand opening. And I think that's, praise God for that. But I look at that, and I'm going to get way ahead of you here. So again, if you had a seatbelt, I would say buckle it. I look at this and I'm like, look, I've said, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, hey, we're starting the school in 2026, September. Here we go. Now, here's the thing. I also, as I sat down with Aaron, I said, hey, man, I need you to lead this initiative. And so Aaron always said, hey, I'm a processor. And he is, so I give him that respect. I'm not a processor. I'm like, let's go. Okay, but we'd been talking about school for a while now and the board and praying and stuff. And I sat down with Aaron a week ago. And I said, hey, man, here's my concern. Maybe we're thinking too small because originally we said, what if we start with a preschool, dip our toes in, make sure we get our heads wrapped around it, and then we could maybe look to add a grade every year or two. You get a kindergarten or first grade. I go, what if we're thinking too small? What if we're supposed to think bigger than that because God is bigger than that? And so he's like, okay, let me think about that. And so we're thinking about that right now. So there you go. To Ryan, and again, I love our team. We got great people. Ryan, who is taking on our church planting initiative. Our church right now is 93 years old this month. But when I look at the church, we said, look, we're going to plant 3 churches before we turn 100. That means in the next 7 years, we got to plant 3 churches. So Ryan and I, in our conversation, I said, hey, the school's going to start, the Grove School will start September of 2026. So there we go. But I want to make sure we plant the next church in September of 2027. So here we go. So we're going to do that. All right. But I also had said 3 churches before we turn 100. And on top of that, what would it look like to consider planting a church every year? We have all these conversations about what could be because how big is God? Why would we step back and, well, maybe God's not big enough. We saw him do miracles to get us to this place. Miracles happen. When we talked about last a year ago, we celebrated being on time and under budget by a lot. Pray that doesn't happen. We had Pete sitting right here. Pete was like, hey, you don't understand the miracles that God has put together to get us to this place. And we celebrated last year. It's awesome. So let me get way ahead of you, freak you out. I said, look, man, when we talk about church, we talk about a school. What if 4705 Grove just became an entire school and this room actually became a gymnasium/meeting space and we had to move off site to have church because it's a whole school? Some of you guys are like, this is stupid. Put a hoop over here, a hoop over here, and whatever. Because I don't necessarily have a passion to have a school, but it deeply concerns me sometimes what goes on in our public education system in a way that I believe is wounding our young people. And just hear this. We have great faculty and teachers and administrators and librarians in our public school system all over Snohomish County. And some of you are in the room right now. I'm not bagging on all of it. I'm just simply saying I think there's a way to help kids understand who they are in Christ in an educational system that will help them become all they are supposed to become without some of the hang-ups that we're stuck with. So I have called a couple of real estate agents I know and go, I need you to find me some acreage. I'm just going, God, what if, Lord? And I don't have all the answers, and I'm not saying that's what we're going to do. I'm simply saying the vision that God gives us is far bigger than any one of us in the room or all of us together. He is able to do immeasurably, abundantly, above and beyond anything we can ask or imagine. Do we believe that? I've said before, I didn't grow up in a Christ-centered family. I gave my life to Christ at 16 and a half, going on 17, at this church back in 1992. And so I have family that aren't super familiar with church world, and I've been praying for them for decades. And I've seen some of them come to faith in Christ. One of them in particular at their hospital bed over in Everett when I was there and prayed with them before they died. Others that have served Jesus and are learning to love Jesus more and more, but I'm still praying for a lot of my family to come to know Jesus. Guess what I envision when I pray for them? Rows of my family in this church worshiping God together. Are they there yet? No, but I'm praying for it because God can do it, amen? Why wouldn't we pray that way? We serve a big God. I was listening to there's a Craig Grishel leadership podcast. He's a great leader and talks about all kinds of leadership contexts, but him and Bobby Gruenwald were talking about the foundation of the YouVersion Bible app. They launched it in 2007-8, right around there. It was the first Bible in the App Store when the App Store launched way back in the olden days. Anyway, they were talking about when it happened, and Bobby is the one who created the app and launched it through the App Store, and he said they launched it on a Thursday, and by the end of Sunday, they had 89,000 downloads. That's awesome. But here's the thing. Over time, they're like, we want the Bible in the hands of people. And they have a bigger vision than that. I'll get to that in a second. But they celebrated 500 million downloads in 2021. A half a billion downloads. And so they had this party and they celebrated, but before the party, they got together and they were sharing, like, what's next? What does God want to do? And Bobby said this in this podcast. He said, we believed it would be remiss to simply go, we want to see a billion downloads in the same amount of time. Because there was already a half a billion people that had it and could talk about it. They had already tweaked the app in a way that there was more tools in it. So Bobby goes, no, we didn't dream and plan because they hit half a billion in 13 years. They dreamed and planned now to go, hey, we could do this in the next, I think they said like 8 years. And guess what? November 2025, this month, they did it in a span of less than 5 years. They're celebrating now 1 billion downloads right now. So now, I say that because they began to pray and believe that God could do bigger things in the next era than in the first era. Something I desperately want you to understand. I believe for every person in the room, especially if you're young, that God is doing something with the first part of your life to set you up for the next part of your life. Like I said, at 50, I'm literally going, what does it look like to steward the years I have left? What does it look like to see God accomplish more because I believe he's bigger than I ever understood he was? What does that look like for you and your family? What does that look like for you and your marriage? What does it look like for you and the gifts God has given you, the resources God has entrusted you? What does it look like? And I know I say it, but I'm not joking. I believe that we can be a part of a massive movement that transforms Snohomish County. I don't think we have to live in one of the darkest places in the U.S. of A. I don't believe we have to put up with all these agendas that overwhelm us, but instead we can be on the offensive and realize a difference can be made, and I'm not swearing, for Christ's sake. Is it just me? How big is your God? What could God do if you began to abide in him and realize he's unbelievably massive and unbelievably for you? And I say a bunch of stuff that I'm sharing right now, and some of you guys are like, what if that fails? Anybody ever heard of Wayne Gretzky? He's quoted as saying, and I got this wrong in the front, I had to ask somebody, who said that? You miss 100% of the shots you don't take. What? Did I get it wrong? Quit yelling at me. I don't fear failure. I fear succeeding at things that don't matter. I fear wasting our time and energy on stuff that doesn't make a hill of beans a difference in our lives. You and I are stewards. And we serve this massive, all-powerful God who's for us. Well, then what would God want to do with our lives? How would God want to challenge whatever we've been entrusted to make the difference we're called to make? He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, and so that's the key, abide first. But the second piece is ask. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask. And what does he say? Ask whatever you wish. And so when you abide in Jesus and you understand who he is, and then you go to prayer, it's really hard to ask for a Lamborghini or a fleet of them. Right? Because in God's heart, in God's passion, in God's will, he has a different plan than you just simply living it up. You abide, and then you ask. And when you ask that way, your heart, your spirit is aligned with what God wants to do in the world and your part in it. Ask whatever you wish. And so all of a sudden the context isn't, I want a yacht. I want to own an island. It becomes, God, what I want is my neighbors to know Jesus. It becomes, God, I want my life to matter. It becomes, God, I don't want to scroll through social media and spend my days on a couch with the TV in the background and Netflix is going here and I'm scrolling here and then I go to bed and do that every day, but I make a living and just barely eking by. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask. At the core of this message about stretching our faith, I believe it goes like this. Our best ideas must involve our greatest resource, and that's prayer. God, show me. God, reveal to me. God, make it clear. Here's my pile of things. Here's what I think about, or here's what I want. But Lord, is that what you want? And allow God in our spirit of surrender to go, not that one. Yeah, not that one. That one. And it is unique to each of us in a lot of ways. I mean, there's things that are overt sin, things that God is clear with. No, that's never his will for you. But for you to bring all the stuff and literally begin to pray, Lord, as I abide in you, here's the things that I feel passionate about. Here's the direction I consider. Here's stuff I'm doing now. Here's the job I have currently. Here's the kids. Here's the wife. Here's the husband. Here's all of it. And God shows you. I love how, talking about prayer, two nights ago on marriage night, the statistic was given from Pastor Jeff Duschman. He said, on average in our world, and we're mostly aware of this, one in two marriages end in divorce. We're not surprised by that, 50%. In the church, outside the church, 50%. But then he said this, listen to this. But one in 1,152 marriages that pray together end in divorce. Our best ideas must involve our greatest resource. I can't do marriage trying my best. Jesus, help me. Show me how to love my wife well. Show me what it means to serve the way I'm called to and raise my kids so they love you. But I don't know, Lord. Give me wisdom. And it doesn't have to be hours and hours of pleading prayer. Show me, Lord. Reveal it to me. Show me the size of your dreams and I'll show you the size of your God. That's a quote from Mark Batterson. When you abide and start wrapping your head around how big God is and awesome God is and powerful God is and that he's for you, I believe it changes how we ask, stretching our faith. Abide and then pray. And let me go back to Matthew 7 for a second. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. But the verb used there in each of those words, the tense of verb used there in those words in the Greek, literally means, listen, it means ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Don't give up. Everybody say abide. Everybody say pray. Everybody say persevere. That's at the core. What you and I, if we're trying to deepen our faith, grow the roots we're called to grow, it requires those elements. And we're going to talk about next week what it means to get out of our comfort zone, to actually begin to stretch our faith. I want to end with this. There's a story of a church across from a strip club in a community. And the pastor, who didn't appreciate that the strip club was there, asked the church, hey, pray that it closes down or burns to the ground. And oddly enough, the strip club burned to the ground. As days go by, the club owner hears what the pastor asked his church to pray. So he hires a lawyer and sues the church as the responsible party for why the club burned down. In court, the bar owner tells of what happened and how the church should be liable for what happened to their bar. The pastor takes the stand and vehemently excuses the church and their prayers as coincidence. Finally, after the judge hears everything, he speaks up. Now I've heard it all. Here we have a strip club owner who believes in the power of prayer and a pastor who doesn't. I was talking with somebody in the lobby an hour ago, and they said there was a place in Everett I walked by all the time and I prayed it would close down. And she said 4 weeks later it burned and I felt so bad. Literally, she told me that. Different story. But I bring it up because on one hand, it's funny. But let me just say this. It should also challenge us. What do I mean? I mean, do we really believe in a big God? Do we really believe that this God wants to answer prayers? Do we really believe that we can abide and pray and persevere, stretch our faith and see miracles happen? Or are we just trying to feel spiritual and get to heaven, hopefully, and we prayed the prayer because pastor said pray that prayer. Did you get baptized? I got baptized. I come on Sundays, I check the box, I'm good. But what if there were so much more to your life because we serve a big God who literally is asking us to get in the game, to stretch our faith, to see him do things through you that he wants to do, but you've got to be willing to abide and pray and persevere. And as we jump in the next week, step out and do it. Father, I pray for your spirit to challenge us. I pray that, Lord, again, these verses can be so misunderstood. That our faith is not, we pray and it's like rubbing the side of a lamp and a genie comes out and, you know, your wish is my command kind of thing. That's not the conversation. It has everything to do in our maturity with abiding in you. Understanding in a greater way, not only your passion for a world that doesn't yet know you and we want this world to understand your love, but also, God, that you've entrusted to us a portion of your mission. That yes, as a church, we want to steward well, but as individuals and as couples and as families, we want to steward well. Lord, revolutionize our abiding and praying and persevering in Jesus' name.